Okay, well, we've been working through the book of Ephesians, as you guys know, with Pastor David, and kind of going through there, talking about marriage and families. And David's got kind of a set plan for what he wants to do. So he said, Matt, you can preach on something different, which is always kind of, it's just like this, man, what do you preach on then? Because there's like everything then. So it was kind of cool, actually. I was praying about what God had to share and asking God's guidance and direction on that. And David and I had some conversations. And I kind of had one thing in my heart, and he had one thing in his heart. And then God gave him a verse, and the verse was just perfect because it tied it all together. And it was just cool confirmation that of what God was speaking to both of us and what God wanted to share in our heart with the church today. So that's what we're going to get into and what we're going to dive into. So we're taking a break from Ephesians, and we're going to get into something a little bit different quick today. Something that I think is important for us to hear as a church, both local and all over. Okay, so can we have that picture up on the next slide, Wacy? So you guys have seen this picture, right? What do you see? Do you see an old woman or a young lady? One or the other. I remember first looking at this, and it just kind of like it's an old lady. Everybody's like, no, there's a young woman in there. I'm like, that don't look like no young woman I've ever seen. And then finally, they kind of explained it to me, and I'm like, oh, okay. If you look, the young woman's looking away. She's kind of like facing the opposite direction, and the eye becomes the ear, and the nose, the nostril becomes the chin. Blah, blah. So until somebody explained that to me, I'd never really understood that or seen that, because I was just looking at the old woman in there. But you see, there's actually two things in there if we look close enough to see. And it just was, it's an illustration kind of what in our lives, sometimes we can only see one thing. When we're looking at a picture, an event going on or events going on, we only see one thing until somebody comes alongside and says, wait, look at it this way. Tilt your head this way. Stand upside down and look at it this way. And we're like, oh, yeah, I see that now. I see what you're talking about. And that's kind of what I want to do for us today is we've got everything going on in the world around us today. And I want us to stop and step back and see what really matters, what's eternally important in the midst of everything going on. Because there's only one thing that really matters, and that's pursuing Christ with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And so in the midst of everything going on, we're going to look at the picture of life and step back and realize what's important. I mean, there's a lot of things that are important. I mean, the virus is important right now, and politics is important, but Eileen, it's not the most important thing. No offense, but there's all these different things going on with politics and the virus and school and families and the Black Lives Matter movement and all these things happening around us. It's a super chaotic time, but there's only one thing that really matters, only one thing that really matters. And that's what we need to focus our lives about. So that's what we're going to get into today. So my big idea is that God is calling us to draw near to him and to his community, the church, in the midst of everything that's going on today, okay? So we're going to go to Hebrews now. So we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, if you could jump there with us. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, we just lift this time up to you, Lord. And even as we prayed and worshiped, Lord, we are desperate for you and desperate for your touch, desperate for your grace, and for your healing upon us, Father. So I just pray that in this time, Lord, that we would put aside all our distractions and that we would focus our lives on you and open up our hearts to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're showing us and what you're speaking to us through your Spirit during this time, Lord God. And not just that it would fill up our head with knowledge about what we should do, but Lord, that you would just stir up our hearts and our feet to action, that we would put into action what we're hearing and what you're speaking to us, Father God. That it would bear fruit in our lives, Lord, and ultimately that you would use it to grow your church and to give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay. So, we're diving into this. We're going to work our way through this section a little bit. So, my first point in this is to remember the forgiveness that we already have. Remember the forgiveness that we already have. Okay, husband or wives, how many times have you made something for dinner, this cool, elaborate meal, and then nobody at your tables said thank you for it? That ever happened to you, husbands or wives? Oh, come on, you guys have really great people said, nobody said thank you. I know that happens in my family, in our house a bit. My one child's glaring at me now. It does happen, and yeah, we forget to say that. We forget to say thank you, and then we just dive into dinner. And I've learned over time that I need to say thank you, because if I don't, it does not go well for me. So saying thank you is a survival tactic in our house, and my kids are learning that gradually bit by bit. So, but it's funny, when they make dinner, they help make dinner, they insist that we say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. And I'm like, we're learning about hypocrisy in our family. So saying thank you, how often do we forget that? Or we just say it out of like habit or routine, but not really meaning it. And that's what we're getting into now and talking about and what Christ is starting off with in this verse. Because we often forget to be thankful for what we have been given. And in doing that, we take for granted both the gift and the giver. And we don't let that draw us to the giver in love. I mean, I should, when my wife makes this awesome, elaborate meal, man, it should draw me to her. Honey, you're amazing. You're awesome. I'm just realizing more and more how amazing you are. That's what it should be, our reaction and our response to it. But how often do we neglect to do that? Not just in our own lives personally, but even more so with the grace that God has given to us. And when we come and we sing about it in church and we read about it and we talk about it, but how often do we sit and just impulsively or instinctively say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace to me? How often do we do that? Not because we have to or because we're reading about it, but man, when it just overwhelms us and that just gets pushed out of us. And that's where we start off this morning, remembering what Christ has done for us. So we're going to jump back for a little bit and look at verses 15 through 18 here, right before there, where he says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their heart and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So that's where he jumps into the therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. That's what he's referring to, is what the work that Christ has done for us. That's what we're remembering. That's the therefore that leads us into being able to draw near to Christ, which we'll get into. It describes the free gifts that God has given to us. It's talking about God's Spirit that he's put into us so that we can have his laws on our hearts and in our minds. God is drawing us to follow him and understanding his truth, revealing his truth to us. And then the forgiveness of sins, the gift that we don't even know how desperately we need it. That offering that covers us once for all time. Forgiveness of sins, which is through faith in Christ's work on the cross. And see, then, if we jump back into our verses here, 19 through 22 or so, then we start getting into these Old Testament analogies of coming into God's presence. And this is where, I mean, you got to read your Old Testament too. Read the New Testament, but you got to read the Old Testament, because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus and gets into Jesus and talks about what he's done for us. So he talks about confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus through a new and living way that he opened through the curtain. And what he's talking about in here is you have to understand what it was like to come into God's presence before. And I know David's talked about this a little bit, but the quick recap is the high priest, there was only one guy who could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was where God's presence was. Only one guy, the high priest, could go there. And he could only go there once a year. And what they did with him is they tied a rope around his ankle, and he went through this curtain into the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle was. And why did he have the rope tied around his ankle? Because if there was sin that needed to get dealt with, God might have strike him dead there before his presence, because God's holiness cannot be in the presence of sin. And then that rope, they could drag the guy out, so none of them had to go in there to try to get him. So that's what it was like entering into God's presence before. And I love it because it's God opening our eyes to the wonder and privilege that we have right now. And not only that, but it gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what the horror of sin looks like, the extent and horror of sin, and the holiness of God. That contrast, we can't even begin to understand the extent and ugliness of our sin contrasted with the beauty and glory of God's holiness. That's what we need to understand, because if we don't even begin to understand that, we'll never truly appreciate the grace that God has given to us. But if we start to understand the extent of our sin and the beauty and glory of Christ's holiness, we can start to appreciate God's grace to us and the wonder and privilege that we have in coming before him. You see, now, as the Bible talks about here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, the curtain has been opened, he's talking about, and we can come into God's presence anytime. We can come into God's presence anytime, not with a rope tied around our ankle, lest God strike us down for our sins, but God has cleansed us of our sins so that we can have confidence to come before the throne of Christ, not to be judged for our sins because Christ has taken them upon us, but to have fellowship with God, to get to know God. He talks about hearts sprinkled clean and bodies washed with pure water. And what he's talking about there, that's all analogies towards the Old Testament sacrificial process that they did with animals to get them ready to sacrifice them to cover over our sins. And it's, you notice in there, it's hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. It's past tense to symbolize what Jesus has already done for us, a work that's been completed once and for all. Because verse 14, if you look back, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified for all time." And it's passive words too. Hearts sprinkled, bodies washed. We didn't do that. Nothing in and of ourselves did that. We don't have any confidence in ourselves. It's nothing that we even could do. We can't get rid of our own sins. But Jesus Christ did it. And that gives us the confidence and appreciation that he did what we could never do. And it's never to be taken for granted. And because if we do that, we lose the wonder and appreciation for what he's done for us. Man, if the Old Testament believers could see the access that we have to God now and what we have to get through, they'd just kind of laugh in hysteria, I think, and just be like, "That's so amazing. Man, back in our time, it was nothing like this." Because they understand what it was like. We can't even begin to understand what it was like for them coming into the presence of God. But man, for us to have that privilege, help us not to take it for granted. And I pray that it would draw us to love Christ more and more as we remember his love for us. So the second part of that is remembering what Christ has done for us, which then in turn lets us draw near into God's presence. See, the first section talked about what Christ has done for us, what he has done for us, the work that he has done for us. And now we're getting into what's our response to that. What is the natural response to that? And what it is to let our gratitude and love for him, because he first loved us, draw us to him. Let our gratitude and love for what he's done draw us into him, into his presence. And you'll ask, how do we get into God's presence? How do we come into God's presence? Well, there's a lot of different ways. I mean, you can do it in worship. You can do it in a prayer time, just sitting before God in prayer time. You can do it reading your Bible, sitting and reading your Bible. But man, you can do it anytime. You can be in the middle of work and just enter into God's presence. Just, God, refresh me with your presence right now. Just come upon me right now. And I just love you and thank you for your grace. Anytime. It doesn't have to be any set particular time. Anytime. The door is open for us to come into him. We've been talking about marriage, and it's kind of like a marriage covenant. I mean, I have this ring that symbolizes my covenant with Tracy, that I'm married to her. And that gives me the right and the access to be with her anytime and to be around her anytime and to get to know her and to be with her and to make her happy and to rejoice with her. And man, you guys know if you're married, it's not a good thing to neglect that. So that marriage covenant, that gives me right to know my wife and to be with my wife and to be around my wife. And in the same way, the new covenant that God has made us to be around Christ and be around in God's presence. Help us not to neglect that. Hebrews 11:6, if you just jump to the next chapter here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, faith is the path that we have to come before Christ. That's all we need. It's just faith. That faith that Jesus, in who Jesus is, that he is God, and that he died on the cross for our sins. And if we receive that and repent of our sins in faith, that is the path that we have to come before God. But if you notice in here, it's cool. He says it's okay to seek rewards for ourselves. It's okay to seek rewards for ourselves. It's in our best interest to seek after God's presence. Do you know that? It's in our best interest. If we're not, we're missing the boat. But if we do, man, there's that joy, that hope, that peace that when we come before God. And if we're not doing that, if we're just looking at the world to try to give it, you're going to get the opposite. If you're suffering now with depression and doubt and fear and worry, man, that's because you're not coming before Christ. Because the fruit of coming with Christ is the opposite of that, opposite of what the world will give you. One other verse we're going to jump back to. Now we're going way back to Chronicles. So before Psalms, jump with me back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to look at verse 9 here. And what this is King David right before he died. This is his charge to his son Solomon, what he lays out for his son Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And I love this, because this is where it gets into. This is David's charge to Solomon. This is the words that he wants him to remember and to live by. And first and foremost, know the God of your father. Know your God. How do you get to know him? You come in his presence and spend time with him. Again, worship, prayer, the word, anytime that's open to us. And he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. There's no doubt about it. If we seek after God and seek his presence, we will find it. If we come before him in faith, we will find his presence. There's no doubt about that. It's not hard because God responds to a heart of faith. He sees that and he recognizes that and he responds to that. We also notice, and what he's talking about here is a life centered on God. That's what Solomon's God, or David's charge to Solomon, was having a life centered on God. And who he is. That's what his call was. To make God preeminent in his life before everything else, before he does anything else or seeks anything else, seek after God. Severe consequences if we neglect or ignore that. That's what he talks about too. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Don't neglect the grace and the gift that God has given to us. Don't neglect that. Man, it's too great a privilege to squander and to waste. If we jump back into our verse that we're working here in Hebrews 2, if you look in Hebrews 10:23, he says, "And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And what he's talking about in there too is we're going to get hit, as you guys know. I mean, you're out in the world, you leave church and you go out there. We're going to get hit by temptation, doubt, distraction, everything that's going to make our hearts waver and make our hearts kind of get lost and lose our focus, like we talked about there on the picture that God is calling us to see. Everything's trying to draw us away from God's presence, to waver. And it's not a call to ignore those things, but it's a call to make God first, to set him as preeminent in our lives. And it's a call to persevere in that faith, even in the midst of chaos and doubt around us, pursuing Christ and drawing near to him. And you see in here, "For he who promised is faithful." You see, our hope is not based on ourselves. It's not based on what we did or what we could do or what we will do or anything like that. The basis of our hope is God himself, the character of God himself, and he is faithful. He is always faithful. So my prayer is, if you ever feel like your desire for God is waning, like you're just struggling to come into God's presence in prayer, to read his Bible or anything like that, you feel like that desire is waning, ask God to give you a fresh desire for his presence. It's just simple. I mean, he says, if you seek him, you will be found by him. Man, just come before God and say, "God, I'm struggling now. I need a fresh desire for you, a fresh hunger for you." And if you pray that prayer and you truly seek God and keep praying it, be persistent, like the Bible talks about. Be persistent in that. God will refresh you. And sit and meditate on what he's done, like we talked about at the beginning, remembering what Christ has done for it. Sit for a while and meditate on what Christ has done. Read the verses about what he did and what he suffered for us. And let that draw us in love to him so that we could experience his love for us through what he did for us. And then naturally, that will lead us to draw him, to love him more and draw us back into his presence. He said, "Let us draw near," in verse 22, "let us draw near." And that's a continuing action. It's not just a one-time, "Let us draw near. Hey, we came on Sunday morning. We did it. We drew near. Woohoo, by God. See you next Sunday." That's not what he's calling us to do at all. That's not a Christian life, not even close to it. You see, the God of the universe wants us to keep coming into his presence forever. He is beckoning and calling us. The door is always wide open, and he's calling us in. "Come, sit with me, talk with me, fellowship with me, sit in my presence. Let me pour down my love upon you. Let me lead you and guide you." And that's why we talk about devotional time. Devotional time is critical. You're missing out if you're not having a devotional time. You really are. Because every morning, man, that's my time to just sit in God and get refocused on him. And I love doing it in the morning because that just gets me my day started right, where he's in my mind, he's in my thoughts, where everything that I do is about him. Every day it's drawing near to him. Having that devotional time is critical. But again, it's not just that time. It's a call to dwell in God's presence. Dwelling in God's presence. I love the idea of just practicing God's presence, no matter where we are, what we're doing. It's just living with God. I mean, anything that we're around, I mean, like, "God, help me do this at work," or "I pray for your grace on this at work," and just praying throughout the day, that prayer that never, pray without ceasing, basically. He's not talking about literally sitting at home in a prayer closet and praying all day. He's talking about living your life in prayer, every situation that you come into, just walking with God through it and enjoying God's presence. It doesn't have to be any set time, but man, it's enjoying, we have those set times as devotional times, but it's any time throughout the day. I heard this quote once that challenged me. It said, "We all have as much of God's presence as we really want to have." And that challenges me. I mean, we all have as much of God's presence as we really want to have. If you're like, "Man, I just don't feel like God's presence very much," do you want it? Do you really want it? Are you willing to get up 15, 30 minutes earlier in the day to have that time with God? Are you willing to open up your Bible and read it and study it? Are you willing to just sit in before God and pray? Are you willing to walk and talk with God during the day? Or are you getting too distracted by everything around you? What's more important? What are we focusing? What are we desiring? What are we making a priority with our lives? Okay. And then the third point in that is, so we have remembering what God has done for us that draws us near into God's presence. And then that, in turn, draws us together as a church. And that's the other part of this, too. It's not just about us and God, but it's about us and God. Us as a family going after God together. So if you look in the past, now jumping into verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he's been focusing on this, our relationship with God. And now he's saying, okay, now because of this, go out. It's not just about this. If all we're doing is just sitting in God's presence and having time with him, that's awesome. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it as we relate to other believers based on that time that we have with God in his presence. And it's a call to come alongside of each other as the family of God, as the church of God, and help each other in our walk with God. You see, he's talking about that relationship with each other as a church should be the natural outflow of that relationship with God. As this is happening, naturally we should be going out there because God has made us community people. He's made us social people. It's a response of God's to God's grace in our life. And it's a response as we receive God's love and we love him back. It's a natural response then to reach out and love others. As David talked about, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing as a Christian who's not involved in a local church. There's no examples of that in the Bible. God has called us to community as a church and to be involved with each other in each other's lives. And if you look at that, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Let us consider. That's calling us to like intentionally reach out, intentionally premeditated basically, to intentionally reach out to other people, watching out for each other, looking for needs around us, to have our eyes open to see each other and to see the people around us and how we can reach out and help and serve them. Last Sunday when we were at church, there's somebody in our body that walked in and God just focused me on them and God just gave me a word for them. I mean, a word to share with them that God had put on his heart. And it was just natural. I mean, I wasn't looking for that or seeking that, but God directed my eye to them and God gave me a word to share with them, a need that's out there. And he talks about stirring each other up. And it just conjures up an image in my mind, stirring up, of like a stagnant pond. I mean, that just sits there with no inflow or outflow. What happens? It stinks. Have you ever been around a stagnant pond? It just stinks. Where there's no inflow really or outflow, it just stinks. It needs to get stirred up by water coming in and water going out or something. I mean, bubbles coming up in it. I mean, something to stir it up. To stir it up. Otherwise, it just stinks. In the same way with our walk with God, if we're not getting stirred up, what happens? We stink. So, not literally. I'm just talking spiritually. If we're not stirring each other up, we're just stinking. So don't stink. Get stirred up. We need stirring for each other up. It was cool when Andy Bird came and shared a few weeks ago. It was awesome because it stirred me up. Because I don't know about you guys, but in the midst of everything going on, sometimes I just get like tunnel vision and like, okay, I'm just going to hole up and like kind of hunker down and watch over me and my family. And that just stirred me up and challenged me to get out there and love on people and to get outside of myself and who I am and what has God called me to in the bigger picture. And that was my challenge in through there. So it stirred me up and we need that. So how do we stir each other up? How do we stir each other up? It talks about in here to love, and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, to love and good works. So to love, how do we stir each other up to love? That's to love God first. And the great way to do that is reminding each other what Christ has done for us. Reminding each other of what Christ has done for us to demonstrate his great love for us. As we remind each other of that, and remind each other of what Christ has done, it will stir up love in us. And as we demonstrate love towards other people, it will stir up love in them. to good works. And that's just the natural outflow of God's love for us. As God has loved us, it stirs us up towards good works. What can we do? The natural reaction of, man, look at what Christ has done for us. What can I do? What can I do? And that's where we can encourage each other in that and steer each other into good works. It's helping guide and direct each other into good works. And there's accountability in that. There's modeling for other people about what that looks like and how do we do that. Living this life of holiness, but also living a life on mission of serving God, reaching out to others. If you'll jump with me again, we're going to jump to Acts chapter 2. This is the stereotypical passage of the New Testament and what the New Testament church looked like, the early church. Acts 2, 42. And they, that's the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking breads in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, let our church be like that, more and more so. So you see in there, the early church was constantly together. There was this constant fellowship and communion where they were around each other, associating with each other, connecting with each other. And it was all centered on God. It was all centered on their relationship with God. And because of that relationship with God, they were relating to each other as a church. And everything was done as a community. We see it, their Bible study, their times, their worship times, their communion, living life on mission. These guys were together and working together as the church, living together as a church, studying the apostles' teaching together. And I'm sure they all had their own devotions time, but then they would gather together and study the teachings of the apostles so they would all be unified in mission and in teaching and what they understood. A great way to do it is sharing life from the Bible, which means if you're going to share life from the Bible with other people, what does that mean? What do you have to do to be able to do that? You have to be able to get, you have to be getting life out of the Bible. You have to be reading your Bible in order to share it with other people. But man, if we're all reading our Bible and sharing it with other people, what a cool dynamic that would be. Honestly, if we're all getting life from the Bible that we want to share with each other. Man, I'd love that. If we're open mic, if everybody was just like racing each other to get up front to share what God was showing them in the scriptures, that'd be awesome. That'd be a problem I'd be happy to deal with. But is that what we're doing? I mean, getting life from the Bible and sharing it with others. One, it helps us. I mean, when you as a believer share with somebody else, I always understand things more when I talk about it with somebody else, and it refreshes it in my own mind. But then also, I'm encouraging them because I'm giving them life from the Bible and what I'm speaking, so it helps them with understanding, maybe opens their eyes and challenges and encourages them. But also, maybe it makes them say, ooh, man, maybe I should be reading my Bible more. See, it's a win-win-win-win-win in every way. It's pointing people back to Jesus and refocusing them back on Jesus and the hope that we have on Jesus. And that can be through Facebook. It can be through text. It can be through all of those things. But in here it says also, not neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. You see, there's power when believers gather together. There's power in that. When we gather together in person, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and Matthew 18 and Acts chapter 4, when believers gather together, there's a special power that comes from God's Spirit. And I know that's a challenge now with all the questions, the virus and health concerns, medical concerns, and I get that. And I'm not trying to squish those. All I'm looking at is, what is our heart and what is our motive? There are valid concerns and valid things to be worried about in that. But what's our heart and what is our motive? I mean, if we can't gather together because of health concerns and such, man, our heart should be aching for it and desiring it. But my prayer is that it never becomes an excuse like, well, it's just easier to do church at home and watch it online and not get involved in life groups. That should not be our heart. If that's our heart, then we're missing out on what God's called us to, okay? And my other challenge in there is, how do we use our conversations together? How are we using our conversations with one another? When we talk at church, after church, during fellowship after church or before, or during the week at any time, what are we talking about? How are we using those conversations? Are we stirring each other up? Are we just talking about ATVs and hunting and fishing and our kids and what we did that week and work stuff and things like that? All those things, I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking about those things. I'm not saying that at all. I would get stoned and beaten. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking about that at all. But man, if that's all that our conversations as believers are about, we're missing the boat. We're not walking out on what God called us to do. I mean, I love fishing and hunting, but when people are talking about that, honestly, it's not stirring me up towards God personally. And I need that. I need to be stirred up towards God. So are we in that time, in the midst of talking about other things, are we stirring each other, sharing life from the Bible, sharing what God's speaking to us, what God's doing in our lives, what God's showing us? How are we using our conversations with each other? That's my challenge. That's my challenge for us. And that's the heart of life groups and discipleship groups and us as a church in general, so that we can have those avenues to stir each other up, so we can have those ways where we can get together and encourage each other and challenge each other, because we all need that. I don't care if you raise your hand to that or not. We all need that, because that's how God created us to work and to function, is we need each other. He's created us as a community, the church. And I was just thinking about it, and we had a discipleship group going for a while, me and some other guys. And since we stopped doing that, I've been challenged more because my Bible reading slacked off a little bit. And I think talking to them, theirs has a little bit too, because we're not stirring each other up as much as we were when we were meeting weekly. So my challenge is, if you're not involved in a life group or in a group together, why not? Why not? You're missing the boat on being stirred up together with other believers. What's more important than that? What are you doing that's more important than that? Fishing, hunting, all those things are great. They're awesome. But man, we need the fellowship of God's church, gathering together, stirring each other up, challenging us. So if I stirred you up with that comment, that's okay. Because it's important. God's called us to a community to stir each other up, not just on Sunday at church. So where are you connected? Where are you connected? And who is God calling you to stir up, to reach out to stir up? How can you better use your time with other believers to stir each other up? Because we all see each other during the week. Another number of you guys do. How are you using that time to stir each other up and challenge each other? And this works out awesomely, because communion, it's all about the first point that I did, remembering what Christ has done for us, which is then the basis for us being able to draw near to God. And that's the basis for us being able to reach out and encourage each other. See, it all flows from what Christ has done for us, by remembering what Christ has done for us. And that's what communion's all about. You see, in communion, like we talked about, it's God making a new covenant with us, where he forgives our sins as we have faith in him, and where we have that free access to come before Christ in person, to draw near to him, where he gave us his Holy Spirit. And as we celebrate communion, we celebrate the bread, which is God's body that was broken for us, for our sins. We put him on that cross with our sins, and his blood that was shed for us, which we shed through our sins. As we take of that and remember what he did for us, it's reminding us of this awesome opportunity that we have to come into the very presence of God, to draw near to God, not just once, but an open door, And it reminds us of God's love for us. And as we remember God's love for us, and if we truly receive that love in faith and remember it, it will draw our hearts back in response to God to love him more. So as we partake of communion in a minute, and as we worship, my challenge, thoughts to ponder, I guess, are, is God preeminent in your life? Is he preeminent in your life? Before all else, before all the distractions around you, are you seeking him first? Is he your priority? Is he your focus of your life? If you're not, you're missing the boat. What needs to change in your habits to do that? What needs to change in your habits? Can you get up earlier and have that devotion time? Maybe you're not a morning person. Do it in the middle of the day. Do it at the end of the day. Make a devotional time to help you get refocused on God. And then make a point of spending time with him during the day. Put reminders maybe on your phone or around your office or wherever it might be to remind you to be in God's presence, to talk with him during the day, to walk with him in the day. And as we do communion as a community, remembering that we are pursuing Christ together. We're all in this together, guys. We're all pursuing Christ together. And we need to encourage and stir each other up. We need each other as a body. So my other thought on that is, who has God called you to stir up? How can you get more connected with other people? And who is God calling you to stir up around you this week? And how can you do that? Lots of ways to do it. So as we partake of communion here, I want you to think through that and pray about that. Is God preeminent in your life? And then how is he calling you? When you make him preeminent, how is he calling you to connect with other people and to walk with other people? So seek God afresh, even as we take of communion and worship. Let his love come upon you afresh and draw you afresh to him to see his beauty and his glory, and to fall afresh with him, in love with him. Join us for worship here as we worship. Thank you for the wonderful cross. And Lord, I just pray that we would gaze on it often, Lord, and remember your great and amazing love for us, Father. We thank you for your wonderful cross, Lord. We thank you for the death that you died, Lord, and all that you suffered, that you took upon our sins, and the weight of that upon yourself, Lord, to make a new covenant with us, to give us new life and new hope in you, Father. And Lord, to open up the curtain, Lord, that we could come into your presence, Father. And Lord, help us not to squander and neglect that opportunity, Lord, but let your love draw us to you, Father. Draw us through that curtain to be with you and to spend time with you, Lord, to live in your presence, Father. Lord, help us not to waste that, Father, but draw us afresh into your presence, Lord, to see and experience your love and to want and a marvel at the beauty and glory of who you are, Father. And as we do, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to love and to reach out to each other, to connect as a community, Father, that we would love and encourage each other and challenge each other. And Lord, that our love for you and our love for others, Lord, would be evident to all who come in contact with us, Father. As it all starts with just coming before you, Father, being in your presence. And we thank you for the gift of that and the gift of your grace in your life to us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you guys for taking time out of the long weekend to come. May God bless you and draw you to himself. Have a great week.